Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 16th day of April 2020. And I'm delighted to have back on the program an old friend of mine whom I have known going back to the late 1980s and during my employment at WMCA Radio, a Salem Media affiliate, before I even had my own talk show. I was getting interviews booked with Dr. F. Legard Smith on Andy Anderson Live and other places. In fact, I was instrumental in getting him interviewed on Truths That Transform, hosted by D. James Kennedy at one point. And Dr. F. Legard Smith is former district attorney in Oregon and a former administrator for the Oregon State Bar in Portland, a former faculty member at Pepperdine University School of Law in Malibu, California, focusing on criminal law, criminal procedure, trial practice, and law and morality. Former scholar in residence for Christian Studies at Lipscomb University in Nashville, Tennessee, and former visiting professor of law at Faulkner University's Jones School of Law in Montgomery, Alabama. He's the author of some 30 books, and we are going to be addressing today Hoarding versus Prudent Preparation in Times of Panic, and we'll also be broadening that theme to a Christian response to a pandemic. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. F. Legard Smith.
Good to be with you, Chris.
It is great to have you back on the program. In fact, some of my listeners, my diehard listeners who know that I am a thoroughgoing Calvinist, might be surprised when they hear about me interviewing someone who does not hold to my positions on those important doctrines. But I think that you put it very well when you recently wrote a commendation for my program that I just love. It's one of my favorite commendations that I've ever received from anyone. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to read that commendation. So those of my listeners who might be more sectarian over these issues and are upset that I might be interviewing somebody that disagrees with me on these things, I just love this commendation. Chris and I go back many years discussing books along a broad spectrum of topics, whether biblical, ethical, social, and even law-related. One interview was on a matter of doctrine about which Chris and I have decidedly opposite views, giving proof positive credence to iron sharpening iron. Despite whatever theological differences we have, our shared faith in Christ and passion for truth has been a blessing and encouragement even beyond the interviews, leading to a lasting personal friendship. The format of the program is unhurried, thoughtful, calm, and ironic, is uniquely suited to searching for truth. Where else can one find the luxury of explaining one's thinking and writing without hype and ego getting in the way? And who else has such sheer crazy fun in the midst of serious dialogue? It's always a joy to spend time with Chris and his loyal listeners. Always an honor, my brother. And I thank you very much for that commendation, which I treasure, Dr. Smith. And the book that we are that you mentioned here, or the topic that you mentioned here, is obviously your book, Troubling Thoughts for Calvinists. And I'm so glad that you at least included the subtitle, and the rest of us. But thanks for being on the show. And that has nothing to do with our topic today. As I mentioned earlier, we are discussing hoarding versus prudent preparation in times of panic, and we're going to be delving into other matters that involve a Christian's response to something like we are experiencing globally. Lagarde, before I do that, I want to give you the opportunity to plug a book that I have already interviewed you on, but it's, since it's one of your latest books, if not your latest book, I thought I'd give it some more publicity. Darwin's Secret Sex Problem, Exposing Evolution's Fatal Flaw, The Origin of Sex. Why don't you let our listeners know a little bit more about that book before we go into our main theme today?
Thank you for that. The book on Darwin's most obvious and compelling problem is a little bit of a heavy topic in a way, because it discusses Darwinism as science more than it discusses Darwinism as something that couldn't be right because the Bible says something to the opposite. I'm not in the book challenging Darwinism because it runs afoul of the Genesis creation account, but simply because Darwinism, taken in its own terms, is bad science. And the reason it's bad science is because it cannot do two of the most important things that would have to be done for the grand theory to be good science. The first is to move from asexual replication to sexual reproduction. Those two processes are so completely different that no gradual process over time would allow that to happen. The main thing being at that juncture that you'd have to go from simple organisms that had no separate genders like male and female to a process that requires the simultaneous existence of two compatible entities, both male and female. Even though there are some organisms that can be simultaneously male and female and reproduce, there is no organism that is distinctly male or distinctly female that could have come about in such a way as to get both of them with on-time simultaneous delivery of exactly what is needed to get from generation one to generation two. That's the first problem. And the second problem in the book that I tried to catalog in so many different ways that people say the book's a little bit too long, I'm afraid, but I wanted to make sure people understood that the way we know what a species is, a distinct species, and even Darwin said this, the way we know that it's a distinct species is because of the unique way in which it reproduces sexually. And in order for there to be a first-generation bird of any kind, before any evolutionary beaks get longer or shorter, you've got to have the bird itself, and the very first bird would have to be with a male of that bird species and a female of that bird species, because robins don't produce blue tits, and sparrows don't produce hawks. They don't even have the same DNA. They don't have the same molecule. At times, they don't have the same reproductive systems. They don't have the same reproductive instincts. They produce according to their kind, and I'm not saying you have to believe that from the Bible. It's just the fact that they do reproduce their own species, not a distinct species. So evolution could not have provided the first compatible simultaneous male and female for each of millions of sexually unique species. Could not possibly happen. So if you can't make that happen, then you can't make the whole chain from microbe to man work, which is the central thesis of the Darwinian theory. And so my book deals in three-fourths of it with that dual problem. And in the final section of the book, addresses specifically the attempt by theologians to shoehorn Darwinian theory into the book of Genesis, because they want to hang on to God in some fashion. But the theory known today as evolutionary creation, which is being touted by most theologians, including Bible faculty at even the most conservative Christian universities these days. People listen up, people listen up. You're sending your kids to a Christian university, and they're going to be taught that God had absolutely nothing to do. No interference, nothing. No behind-the-scenes maneuvering, nothing to do with going from microbe to some form of early human being. And then at that point, oh, well, God is brought in to ensoul some humanoid kind of creature that thus becomes what we know as the current human being. But that theory is being pressed everywhere in churches and Christian universities these days. And that's what's going on in the biology department and the Bible departments. So I address that very strange, bizarre, and dangerous new trend in our thinking.
Well, if anybody wants to listen to the interview, in fact, I think we did more than one on this book, you could go to, after the show's over, ironsharpensironradio.com and click Past Shows Podcast, type in the search engine Lagard, L-A-G-A-R-D, and the interviews that I've conducted with Dr. F. Lagard Smith will come up. And you can also find out more about the book at Lagard's website, lagardsmith.com, L-A-G-A-R-D, smith.com. That should be easy enough for you. Well, these are some really weird and crazy times we're living in, as you know. And seeing the grocery stores with barren shelves reminded you of a trip in 1972 to what was then Leningrad, now St. Petersburg, behind the Iron Curtain. If you could tell us about that.
Yeah, you're drawing this off of a blog that I did. I started doing a series of crisis-related blogs. I put them out every Saturday for the weekend on my Facebook. And this one I was talking about Are we dealing with hoarding or prudent preparation? And I do start off saying that the first time I saw empty grocery shelves was in Leningrad, now St. Petersburg, in 1972. There were long lines waiting to get in to get whatever meager supplies were available in that communist utopia. And then I couldn't help but relate that in some of the more remote areas of the USSR, I discovered a novel supply of scarce toilet paper, and the only way I can say this discreetly is pre-owned.
Now, how do you get away with selling pre-owned toilet paper?
Well, it wasn't sold that way. It was just that's how they used it. They used it and placed it in buckets beside the toilet, and it dried out, and the next person that came along used that.
Wow.
So, yeah. So if we think we've got problems. And then I got to thinking about, because about the same time all this was happening, Ruth and I watched The Pianist, the movie The Pianist, that talked about the privations of the Polish Jews during
yes.
occupation. It's just a fantastic movie. But
yes, it is.
It's a poignant reminder of how quickly our comfortable world could become a living nightmare in which hoarding I mean, outright hoarding becomes a matter of daily life and death. And, you know, we sit here comfortably and talk about that. Even in the midst of this crisis, we're not anywhere near that. And it's kind of mind-boggling to think what unimaginable things you and I, our listeners, might do to survive. So I got to thinking about the word hoarding. And initially, of course, it means secretly storing. You have a hoard of gold. You dug a hole and put the gold in it or something. And even biblically, we talk about laying by in store on the first day of the week and so forth. Well, laying by in store is a proper kind of hoarding. But those early definitions of hoarding have morphed into an act of selfishly taking more than one needs. And so, you know, what's the difference then between hoarding and prudent preparation? Well, my answer is in one word, timing. If you store up before a crisis, then you're wise. I think the word these days is prepper. You're good at preparation, and you're wise to do that. But do it during a crisis, and suddenly you become some mean-spirited hoarder. And of course, that's how I've justified my stocking up before most of the Brits sense the impending danger. I got ahead of the curve, and I like to think I was following homespun advice, you know, gather your rosebuds and canned goods while you may. The early bird gets the, what, toilet paper. put away for a rainy, self-isolating day. And we made a hasty retreat from the Cotswolds to come back to the States because we knew we were going to get stuck over there if we didn't.
Cotswolds in England.
Yeah, in England, where we live about 5 months a year and I do most of my writing. But I think Ruth even got on to me for this initially, but has thanked me afterwards. I always bring back an empty suitcase because we're taking things over there. But I was bringing back an empty suitcase, so I filled it with all the toilet papers that I could put in there from the cottage, which they call loo rolls over in England.
So you suspected that there would be some kind of shortage of toilet paper before anything even happened?
Oh, yeah. So I had it there at the cottage, you know, what we had at the cottage, we weren't going to be using that. So I brought all of our cottage toilet paper back. And I had this vision that the customs agent was going to be looking through the bag and seeing this toilet paper. It would be as valuable as gold, of course. So I fully expected to open it up and find it completely empty, having gotten into the hands of customs agents. But I guess the good news was they probably weren't inspecting it too closely because of fear of touching something that had the coronavirus. Uh-huh. Anyway, we got it home, and I think Ruth was thankful that I had done this silly thing. But, you know, it got me to thinking, Chris, about the spiritual angle on this thing. We've got this parable of the five wives and five foolish bridesmaids or virgins in Matthew 25. And Jesus is urging the wisdom of timely preparation before the Son of Man comes, dispensing judgment. And, you know, this follows immediately after Jesus in Matthew 24 likens his surprise second coming to the days of Noah, when everybody was reveling, having a jolly good time, totally oblivious to the catastrophe of the flood that was about to hit them. And so Jesus' point was that when he comes again, it's going to be too late for the unprepared to get prepared. And those who have, to go back to the five wise bridesmaids, those with oil in their lamps won't be able to share with those who didn't appreciate the importance of being ready. Spiritually speaking, heaven is for preppers. And so what's the difference between the saved and the lost? In that analogy, again, it's timing. Because, you know, we're told today is the day of salvation. And on one hand, we think, well, yeah, seize the day then, you know, grab hold of salvation. But the carpe diem expression, unfortunately, comes from Horace, who had in mind that we eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, taking little or no thought of eternal consequences. Well, that sounds really good when the shelves are full, but not so good when they're frighteningly empty, as we've all seen them. It sounds really appealing until we stop to think that the very reason that we are all self-isolating in our homes is because, as the Bible refers to it, this very night our lives might be required of us. So that's serious people, serious business. You know, people are dying. And you know, I think we're tempted, Chris, to sort of minimize or dismiss the whole idea of Christ's second coming, because it's been so many centuries now, and he hasn't come. And it's kind of like, well, if he hasn't come in all the previous generations, he's not going to come in ours. Well, maybe not. But here's the thing. Whether he comes in our generation or not, our world, individually, is going to end. And it could be, particularly given the deadly virus, it could be any day now. So when we think in terms of our personal world ending, regardless of whether Jesus comes in our generation, our world will have crashed before we mentally schedule it to happen.
Right.
So I'm just thinking that the favor of the Lord might be found, actually, in this global timeout, giving us a quiet moment to reflect on how well our souls are prepared for the death that awaits us all, whenever it's going to happen, whether it's from the pandemic, whether it's from old age. That's what we need to be prepared for. So if you want to hoard something, that thought is worth hoarding.
Yes. In fact, when I was interviewing our mutual friend, Dr. Latane C. Scott, yesterday, Joseph in the Old Testament, not the husband of Jesus' mother, but Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, he was an example of a prepper, wasn't he?
Yes, he was. In fact, he, you know, stored up through the fat years, for the lean years. It's a classic case of being a prepper. But that's, again, that's for a crisis on earth, and the more important need is to be prepared, obviously, for what's going to happen on the other side of this world.
By the way, I can't resist telling you this joke. I don't know if you've heard it, but a man says to his wife, "Honey, the way the world is going these days, I've got some news for you. We're going to sell all of our furniture and earthly possessions. We are going to turn all of our cash and savings into gold bars, and we are going to exhaust all of our financial resources otherwise into building a bomb shelter, and we are going to stock that bomb shelter with all of the material and items that we will need to survive for at least a decade once the nuclear holocaust or whatever peril awaits this planet surpasses and we are able to emerge eventually from this bunker with having survived all those years, unlike many of our neighbors." And the wife says, "Well, suppose this calamity, this nuclear holocaust never happens." And he says, "Stop being such a pessimist."
I want it to happen.
And I have friends who are preppers, and a lot of folks make fun of preppers, and I think that it is a sad thing when they do. But at the same time, just like with everything else, a lot of it has to do whether something is obsessive or bizarre or sinful. Doesn't it? A lot of it have to do with the motivations and the manner with which one takes on an endeavor like that. You could you could, if you are overrun, if you are overwhelmed and ruled by paranoia and fear, that is not the state of mind of a Christian, is it? Or it should not be.
No, and the fool whose soul was required in that night was someone who was tearing down barns and building bigger barns. And, the trust that he had was in his economic security. And, of course, that's something, whether or not you have a bomb shelter or food saved up for 2 years, 10 years, whatever, that is not what's important in life. What's important in life is that we be able to have our souls prepared for whatever eventuality comes along. The irony is that a lot of people who would take wise caution, wise preparation for eventualities, their lives could be cut short in a heartbeat by a car accident or a heart attack. And what will have been the worth of all that caution in those circumstances? So Jesus himself, I think, would not be adverse to someone being wise and cautious, but he certainly would be to people who would think of material and economic caution, but be so incredibly foolish about what's really important, and that's preparing its soul for the life to come.
I think that some of the dilemma lies in this whole topic when it comes to hoarding versus preparation and being a prepper, has to do with when one crosses the line between a rightful priority in one's life to put your own wife and children in top priority and your neighbor's second. I think that is a right thing to do. If someone were to give away all their earthly possessions and empty their bank account to give to the poor, and yet his own wife and children were starving, that would not be appropriate. In fact, the Bible, I believe, condemns that kind of a thing. Not that exact scenario is in the Bible, but if you are not providing for your family, you are worse than an infidel. But at the same time, there's a fine line between compassion and generosity and selflessness and humility and putting your neighbor first, and then crossing that line. And I want you to address some of those issues when we return from our first break. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. F. Lagarde Smith, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
G.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnson, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than 90 minutes to go is Dr. F. Lagard Smith. And we are discussing not only hoarding versus prudent preparation, but we have a broader topic basically involving Christians' response to a crisis like the one that we are experiencing globally with the coronavirus pandemic. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before I continue with my own thoughts and questions for you, we do have an anonymous listener who wants to know, when do you think you have crossed the line from sinful obsession into sinful obsession when you started perhaps just with a prudent understanding of preparation?
Well, you're asking a lawyer a black and white question. I think the thing to do is to look at the various factors that would answer that question. And one is to go back to your own suggestion here that it has much to do with motivation. What are we acting out of when we go to a shelf that has two rolls of toilet paper left, and we know that everyone is desperate to get toilet paper? If we reach for one, I don't think anybody is going to have a problem with that. That seems to be a good thing to do. If you reach for that second one, which would be the last one, the question I think you first have to ask yourself is, are you being selfish knowing that someone else could also be in the same situation you are? Does not the golden rule come into play that you should do for them what you would want the previous customer to have done for you, to leave an extra roll? Are we acting out of selfishness? Even more serious, I think, has to do with, are we living out of fear? And it's odd that toilet paper should become the focus of the kind of angst and panic that is so endemic of the pandemic.
Right.
Are we living out of fear? Fear that God is not going to provide, whether it be toilet paper or food or other really essential items. If we don't think that we can rely on God to pull us through these situations, then that's more problematical than anything at all. And then this insecurity. Fear is one thing, and insecurity is a slightly different motivation. When the Lord taught us to pray, taught his disciples to pray in what we now call the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It is a way of saying that we acknowledge that all things come from God. Our sustenance and our ability to survive depends upon God's grace in every way, ultimately. And so if we think that we have to manufacture our security rather than depend upon God, then that's pretty basic, too. And there's a very specific illustration in Scripture that relates to this, and that is when God gave the children of Israel manna from heaven. He was very explicit in his guidelines. He says, take only so much as you need for yourself and those for whom you're responsible. Take only so much as you need, because I'm going to provide that manna day after day after day. He says, don't save it up, except on the sixth day, because on the seventh day they were to do no work, they were not going to be collecting the manna that day. So, as it were, on the Friday, they would have a double portion, and there's the preparation part, preparing for the next day when they would not be able to gather the manna. But other than that, they were not to take more than they could use each day. And you know what? Some of them decided they couldn't depend upon the Lord to provide. And so what did they do? They went out and gathered more than they needed and kept part of it till the next morning. But what they discovered was that it was full of maggots and it was stinking. God had a built-in regulator there to say, you weren't depending upon me, and so it doesn't work. So where is the line? I don't know where the line is, except I have a sneaking suspicion that each one of us would kind of know that when we get to that shelf and there's those two toilet paper rolls left. I think something inside of most of us who are believers would say, the Lord wants me to take one roll, but I bet he wants somebody else to have that other roll and just leave it. You know, I did this very practically the other day when I made one of the rare shopping visits that Ruth and I make to the grocery store all covered up, and you know, with my mask and so forth. I saw some things that looked like they were in pretty scarce supply, and part of me wanted to say, you know, it's there, I better grab it while I can. And another part of me said, no, somebody else is in the same boat, don't take that extra one. And I didn't. So I think if we will just take a little scrutiny of our motivations, that we'll probably know where that line is in most cases.
Well, thank you, Anonymous. And we have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who says, how do you respond to the one who may rebuke his prepper friend by using Matthew chapter 6 and 25 through 34? Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body and what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than birds? Basically, you get the gist there from that portion of the text. How do you respond?
Well, concern is one thing. Worry is another thing. Worry is crossing a line from being prudent in preparation. Because, again, the worry thing goes back to the fear factor and the insecurity factor, where we're just saying it's all up to us. It's all up to us, and in effect, we're praying to ourselves, Lagarde, give me this day whatever I need, because God ain't out there to help me. That's part of what's being said there. The idea that if you took it to its extreme, God takes care of the birds, so he'll take care of you. If you took that to the extreme, you wouldn't work at all. Really.
Right.
You know, well, God's going to provide. That's not the point of that particular lesson. That particular lesson is trying to get us away from worrying about things and being a worrywart about things. But it doesn't call us to be fooled and to say we have no role to play in providing for our families and providing for contingencies and circumstances that might come along, because that really goes back to the other parable of being prepared with the oil in your lamp. That's kind of an interesting thing, too. When you get back to that parable, Jesus does not rebuke the five wise maidens or bridesmaids. He doesn't rebuke them for being selfish at that point. You know, the foolish bridesmaids said, share with us, we don't have enough oil. And they said, no, you know, we're not going to share with you. Well, that seems counter to what Jesus is teaching as well. We just have to remember that parables have limited applications, and Jesus does not always prove of the actions that he has described in his parables. He just gives that as an example to get us to the point he's trying to make. And the point that he's trying to make is that preparation is a good thing, and that when he comes again, it's going to be too late to prepare. So we don't want to get too narrow in our understanding of what's going on in a parable. He's talking about worry in one context. In another context, he's talking about you need to be prepared.
Thank you, Harrison. Let's take a shift here, since I want to make sure that we make use of the legal mind that God has given you. these are some frightening days because we are seeing the government flexing its muscles. We are seeing particular politicians especially doing that. And even though the first person that I heard about, first minister, so-called, that I heard about, who was fined for refusing to enforce a ban on public gathering in his church, was a renowned, notorious, infamous heretic, Rodney Howard Brown, which kind of softened the fear for me when I heard about his problems with the law over that. We have to remember that secular governments aren't going to be favoring one group over another over theological differences. They're not going to be saying that, oh, these Christians are more biblically orthodox than Rodney Howard Brown, so we're going to cut them some slack. Are you as concerned as I am witnessing some of this?
Well, I am, probably for different reasons. Let me put my law professor cap on for just a moment.
Okay.
Let's talk about police powers that every court in the land has always given approval to. When we talk about police powers, we're talking about the government's responsibility to maintain the health and safety of the citizenry. And those powers are broad, really, really broad. But they're not unlimited either. So let's talk about how broad they are for just a moment. Classically, historically, from the common law until today, one of the best examples and most often used situations for police power is the power of the state to quarantine in cases just like we're talking about, where there's infection going around. The enforcement of health laws and quarantine are historically within the purview of the state, and when it deems it necessary to impose the will of the state in order to protect the greater good, then absolutely the law is justified in that direction.
In fact, Lagarde, we're going to pick up right where you left off on the quarantine when we return from our midway break. And folks, please be patient with us because the midway break of this show is always longer than the others because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because of the FCC regulations of localizing their programming to Lake City, Florida. So therefore, please be patient with us as we take this longer break. Use the time wisely by writing down information provided by our advertisers, because while they air their own local public service announcements and other things, we air our globally heard commercials. So write down as much of the information as you can that our sponsors provide so that you could patronize them more successfully and more frequently, and therefore they will stick around, God willing, and enable us to remain on the air. Also, write down questions for Dr. F. Lagarde Smith regarding Christians' response to the pandemic. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. F. Lagarde Smith right after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal.
If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and his doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with about an hour to go, a little less, is Dr. F. Legard Smith. He is a former faculty member at Pepperdine University in the School of Law, and he's an author of approximately 30 books. Before we return to our discussion on hoarding versus prudent preparation and other Christian responses to something like a pandemic that we are that everybody in the world is facing right now, before we return to that discussion, we just have some important announcements to make that we hope that you take heed to. First of all, we are still planning to have our Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free spring pastor's luncheon right here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, on Friday, May 29th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Bongiorno Conference Center. And this is a free event for men in ministry leadership, men only. And God willing, we are going to move forward with this unless there is some unforeseen continuing on bans on public gatherings. I have great confidence by that time we will be able to conduct the luncheon, but obviously only God knows for certain. But this is going to be an exciting event because this is the first time ever that I've had the privilege of having a dear friend of mine who I've known since 1995 be the keynote speaker at the luncheon, and that is Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and he's also a lecturer at the African Christian University. So not only will you be able to hear Dr. Mbewe preach, and by the way, I think he is the most powerful preacher alive on the planet Earth, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that, at least that I've heard, of course. but not only will you hear him preach for free, you're going to be fed a sumptuous lunch by the Bongiorno Conference Center for free, and you're also going to be leaving that luncheon with a heavy sack of brand new books selected by me personally from Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom who have donated these books and have been doing so for many years, going back to the 1990s, whenever I have these luncheons. These luncheons were the brainchild of my precious late wife, Julie, who recognized that I had more friends who were pastors than the average Christian because of my work in Christian radio, and she suggested one Christmas that we forego giving gifts to each other and that we use that money to treat my pastor friends to lunch. Well, that began in the 1990s, and it grew to be so large we required corporate sponsorship for it, and we conducted those together every year, once a year during the Christmas season, until my precious wife went home to be with Christ for eternity. And then, after a several-year hiatus from doing the radio show, and after moving to Pennsylvania from New York, I relaunched the luncheons and have been doing them twice a year now, one in the winter, one in the spring, every year since 2015. So I hope that you can attend. It's absolutely free of charge. Send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. It's absolutely free of charge. And even if you're pessimistic that we're going to be holding this due to the hysteria going on, I would strongly urge you to send me a registration anyway, because even if we have to move the date, you will, we will have your contact information to let you know of the new date and so on. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And by the way, folks, tomorrow, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, the founder of First Love Radio, who live streams this program, and also a pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California, he is going to be joining us again, as he does every Friday, to give us an update on the coronavirus and to give us some thoughtful biblical reflections on this situation. So make sure you tune in tomorrow for Joe Jackowitz's return to the program. Also, folks, even though I really dislike doing this, it's something that I have to do because we are in urgent need of your donations. As many of you may have heard me say before, during this pandemic, we have lost, at least temporarily, two of our largest advertisers because their businesses were hit very hard by the hysteria going on. And therefore, they had to temporarily withdraw from financial support until they get back on their feet. And so I'm asking you, if you love this show, to help us recover from that financially. If you love the show, of course. And if you don't love it, I'm not sure why you're listening. But please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing that. And you could also, if you prefer snail mail, you could send in a check made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the address that appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. The two things that I try to remind you of every day when I make these appeals is that I never want anybody siphoning money away from their regular giving to the local church where they are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never do that, especially during this time when churches are really hurting badly financially due to the fact that people are not gathering physically in the corporate worship, and many of them either are waiting to get back to the physical corporate gathering before they give their offerings, or they have been hit so hard themselves, losing their livelihoods perhaps, or being laid off, that they can't afford to give to the churches. So please don't damage your church financially by giving to us, and please don't put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of Scripture. Providing for the church and your family, providing for my radio show, is obviously not a command of Scripture. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money gaining interest, and perhaps you even have extra money because you're not going to sporting events, you're not going out to fancy restaurants, you're not going to concerts, you're not going to theatrical performances. There are many things that people love to do that used to do them regularly that they haven't been because of the bans on public gatherings. Well, please, if you love the show, consider using some of that money to help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air. That's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And if you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, then we would be thrilled to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible because we are in urgent need of your advertising dollars. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. You don't have to believe exactly as I do, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what we believe. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Dr. F. Lagard Smith, and we are discussing not only hoarding versus prudent preparation, but the more general theme of a Christian's response to a pandemic or global crisis. And that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before the break, Lagard, you were just starting to get into the very appropriate and lawful and right duty and role and power of the secular government to be involved in quarantine for the greater good of the population.
Well, it did not escape my attention, Chris, that you took a long, long mid-program break because of FCC regulations. and therefore you quarantined me. Oh, there. We were talking about police powers, and each state inherently, this is from history going back to Adam and Eve, I think, but the government has police powers relative to health and safety, and particularly when it comes to quarantine and circumstances like we have currently. Three questions have to come to a lawyer's mind in implementing the police powers inherent within the state. And the first one is, does the law or regulations serve a genuine health purpose? In other words, you can't, I started to say trump it up. that would probably not be true. But you can't promote something as a health regulation when it's truly not. No one is going to be arguing in this situation that we don't have a serious health situation. The second question is the regulation or the law, is it the least restrictive means possible? In other words, is the government being onerous in mandating whatever rules and regulations it promotes out there? Is it going overboard? Or is it doing that which seems to be reasonably required given the circumstances? The third question is, has something that was brought in on a temporary basis, has it gone on too long? When the reason for the rule ceases to exist, so ought the rule, we often say in law. So if, for example, if we were to see no more cases of COVID-19, and the government said, yeah, you know, but we think you ought to stay in your homes anyway, because, you know, you just never know. You just never know.
Right.
Well, no. No court in the land is going to uphold that. So these are questions that have to be dealt with. Now, if all those questions are answered in the right way, then the state has an absolute right to quarantine or do whatever else is necessary for health and safety. Let me give you something outside of an infection situation to show you the picture. It's a classic case, a classic case. Let's say there's a raging wildfire that's threatening a community. If the fire department decided that the destruction of one or two homes would prevent the rest of the community from burning down, they can torch those two homes. They can bulldoze those two homes.
Obviously, first by making sure that they're empty.
Oh, no. We just leave people in there. it's just a price worth paying. No, obviously, we get the people out, but you can actually, by force of law going back centuries, you could destroy those houses to preserve the greater good. And that's sort of another situation that will illustrate the police powers in emergency circumstances. Now, when it comes to regulations that inhibit or prohibit the worship that normally would be going on, now you're butting heads with another constitutional power, and that is, of course, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, freedom of movement, and these First Amendment, in particular, these First Amendment constitutional guarantees have to be balanced against the police powers we've just been talking about. And in that case, the government has to proceed far more gingerly than it normally would. And one of the issues that's coming up in some of the lawsuits that are being raised by churches that insist on assembling is that they're being treated differently from essential businesses like grocery stores or child care or courts going on and functioning. And they're saying that spiritual health is as important as physical health. So why are churches being singled out when you can go to the grocery store? Well, there's a case to be made there, certainly. And it's going to be a balancing act and a rule of reason. The courts are likely to be split on this. Some of them are going to say, we think that the church has every good reason to bring this case, and that goes back to their right of assembly. Other courts are going to say that no, they cannot practice social distancing in the same way that grocery stores can. You'll note that at most of the big box stores now, people are lining up 6 feet apart, being admitted, a few at a time, one-way aisles being used in these big box stores and so forth. Whereas if you have a large church congregation, if the auditorium is full, there's no social distancing there. And so you've got a double problem. The dual problem is the constitutional right to worship. And the second one, though, is this police power that the state has to keep people from being so close that they could infect one another easily. The thing that is going to have to happen is that those who enforce these regulations are going to have to use the rule of reason. I think unreasonable, for example, when they ticketed people and gave fines for a drive-in Easter service where everyone remained in their car. Well, how is that different from a drive-in food establishment? What they should have done is said, we're going to have a drive-in food situation because we're giving out communion. We're giving out bread and wine. Maybe they could have gotten around the regs that way.
Especially since wine seems to be a priority with the government being
exactly.
a necessary thing.
Yeah, in many services, in many states, drive-in liquor stores were considered essential businesses. So they should have just said, well, that's what we are. We are a wine store today and bread. We're a grocery store and a wine store with bread and wine. But in any event, the other way to look at this, though, from a Christian standpoint, I think of our little, Ruth and I go to a small rural congregation of 30-something souls, and we sometimes kid that to be a member at Jones Chapel, you either have to be over 60 or have underlying health issues. So we would not want to put any of our vulnerable brothers and sisters in Christ at risk, of course. But we're torn. Everybody's torn. Can it be right to abstain from gathered worship week after week and who knows, month after month? Is this what God would have us do? Isn't this the very time we most need to join in mutual worship and prayer and fellowship? And that's been the position, Chris, of a number of large urban churches, as you referred to a while ago, getting a lot of media attention for defying government guidelines. Here's what I just find this ironic. None of these large urban churches have been more vocal than churches that engage in faith healing. And it shows them, healing people. And they say, well, why worry? Because we have access to a power greater than the virus. And part of me wants to say, amen, yes. But another part of me wants to say, faith healers of the world unite. March into the world's hospitals and heal the dying. Jesus and the apostles, they had the power to heal on command and even to bring the dead back to life when necessary. If these faith healers made that happen, then we could all return to assembly, not to mention dramatically get the attention of a world of unbelievers. And so we get back to this phrase I keep hearing over and over again, well, we need to obey God rather than man. I understand, and I agree with that. But we're not talking here about, say, worshiping in defiance of official persecution. No, fellow humans are suffering and dying, potentially from those who insist that ordained worship ritual has no exceptions. And surely that can't be, because there's biblical precedent for suspending normative faith obligations. And we know that from Jesus himself, who healed on the Sabbath, drawing the ire of the pious Sabbath police. And elsewhere, of course, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He was pointing to spiritual priorities in which, you know, human needs, again, may trump religious exercise. So we're dealing here with mercy over rule, with the spirit of the law rather than the letter. And if I could kind of put it this way, the priest and the Levite insisted on going to church despite the risk to the vulnerable, whereas the Good Samaritan stayed home to protect the vulnerable. I don't know if... Did you ever hear the phrase providentially hindered? Was that ever used in your fellowship?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Yeah. When I was growing up, you heard it a lot, and it was kind of a catchphrase justifying absence from worship. You know, it included everything from auto accidents on the way to church and tornadoes or whatever to sniffles and weekend company you weren't expecting. And I always wondered why God got the blame, because providentially hindered means sort of, well, you know, that was God's doing. But if there's ever a case for being providentially hindered, I think this virus shutdown is it. And it's not that the virus itself is God's doing. It could be, but we don't know. But that the work of God is being done. The sermon that we're proclaiming when we meet is that we're giving up something extreme, or when we don't meet, is that we're giving up something extremely precious so that others might live. And of course, that's a sermon we've heard before in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, something precious to him, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, I don't know, but it couldn't often be the case, perhaps only once in a century, that to sacrifice worshiping in this way is better than to worship. And I would argue that actually, because it's doing a godly purpose during this crisis, our simple, loving sacrifice is a form of worship. So I think, you know, while we're sitting at home doing this to protect vulnerable brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should lift up our separated voices together and singing, God be with you till we meet again, you know.
Well, I'm going to play, it's a very good segue here, I'm going to play a clip from my favorite program on the Fox News Network, although I don't always agree with Tucker Carlson. I don't even know why I was amazed when I heard this, because I don't really expect much of elected government officials. But this is a clip from Tucker Carlson's interview with the governor of New Jersey, Phil Murphy. Here we go.
That decision, and as I noted before, 15 congregants at a synagogue in New Jersey were arrested and charged for being in a synagogue together. Now, the Bill of Rights, as you well know, protects Americans' right, enshrines their right to practice their religion as they see fit and to congregate together, to assemble peacefully. By what authority did you nullify the Bill of Rights in issuing this order? How do you have the power to do that?
That's above my pay grade, Tucker. So I wasn't thinking of the Bill of Rights when we did this. We went to all, first of all, we looked at the data the science, and it says people have...
So there you go, an elected government official who reached the position of governor of an entire state wasn't even thinking of the Bill of Rights at all, because it was above his pay grade. That, to me, is fairly astonishing.
Yeah, it's sad. Even if he's right about what he did, he's wrong about having not considered the priorities involved in terms of faith and spiritual needs that are essential. I just think that the issue for Christians is not so much whether the government is requiring us not to meet. I think, as I said a while ago, to me the issue is government or no government, whatever the regulation is, if we perceive that assembling together is putting certain ones of our brothers and sisters at great risk, then why would we do that? I don't understand why we would do that, because it seems counter to what Jesus would have us to do. I mean, when he says, I know it's the Sabbath, I know the rule. The rule is that we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath and so forth. But this man has a need that's greater than the rule, and I'm going to attend to that need. It seems to me that he set the bar. He's the one that, you know, Bill of Rights, Civil Rights, constitutional guarantees notwithstanding. It seems that our concern really ought to be a spiritual concern for the welfare of others. If we are using that as an excuse in some way or another because it's a good excuse, well, we shouldn't use that as a good excuse. But genuinely, if that's our motivation for not meeting, I think it's a very worthy motivation for not meeting, regardless of what the state is saying otherwise.
And of course, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was not in reality violating any law of his Father. These were added restrictions that the Pharisees came up with and so on. He did not sin when he was healing someone. But the issue is further complicated because it also gets involved in is what the government telling us actually true? Is the severity of what is going on strong enough to perpetually refrain from corporate worship? And how long are we to, as Christians, allow this to continue? It's not as if, and I don't mean to undermine the seriousness of what's going on, and I don't mean to be callous or indifferent about the lives that have been lost and so on. But at the same time, we're not talking about the Black Plague or something as severe as one of those catastrophes from the past where many, many more times people suffered and died than what the globe is experiencing now. And how long are we supposed to, if they were, I don't believe this will happen, but I could be wrong, and it could happen in the future. What would we do if they just perpetually said, in fact, to prevent further spread of disease, we think it's best that no churches gather on Sunday, especially in large numbers? I mean, where do we draw the line with that?
Well, again, you know, we lawyers can't draw lines like the rest of you. and we can't because the judgment calls, and you've got to factor in all the circumstances that can be known, possibly be known, at whatever time you're actually making that judgment call. I think what's going to happen, and this is just my being a novice prophet, I think what's going to happen is that there will come a point in time when people, wholly apart from the worship issue, will say, you know, we have minds as well, and we can make some calculations on our own. And from all that you've told us, government, from all that you've told us, we've been very willing to voluntarily comply. But from what you've told us at this point, voluntary compliance no longer seems reasonable. And at that point, the government can issue all the edicts that it wants to, but the people are going to rebel. There will be civil disobedience if it goes beyond a mutually reasonably understood point. And I guess I'm saying that if it comes to that, that would be the point at which probably most Christians would say, not only are we no longer going to stay in our homes, but we're going to go to another house on Sunday, and that would be the house of the Lord.
We have CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, well, how would you respond to the argument that the first century Christians put the lives of their members at great risk just by sheer virtue of existing and worshiping because of the Christian church being outlawed eventually?
Yeah, no, that's an easier question to answer, I think. And that's where we get back into we obey God rather than man. When it's persecution involved, sure. I mean, we worship at the risk to all of us. If it puts others at risk, we are also at risk. But that's different in the sense that there is a regulation that man has no justification whatsoever to make because it flies in the face of God's commands to worship. You know, it doesn't mean that you couldn't hide out in caves to do that, which they did in the first century and second and third and on down through history. The catacombs and so forth, they hid out in the catacombs to worship. They sought out places. It didn't mean they had to be in the face of the civil authorities when they worshiped. They too kind of had a way of social distancing for worship. But when you have a virus like this that's so indiscriminate and that there are people who are vulnerable because of health issues, that's not the same as persecution issues. And if we lose our lives worshiping and honoring Christ, that's one thing. But if we're putting others at risk of losing their life when we could save their life by not meeting, we have to do that. I'll tell you, I think you have to envision a hypothetical to appreciate this. And the hypothetical is that if you knew that walking into a church building was going to result in one of your brothers and sisters dying because of the fact that you walked into that building, I don't know how any Christian could justify doing that. Whereas, if you and all the other Christians are meeting in that building, and the powers that be come in and arrest everybody or shoot everybody for defying the law, you know, you could live with that. You could live with dying in that circumstance. But if I knew that just by my mere presence, some one of my brothers and sisters could die from a health issue, no. To me, that is an exception to ordained Christian worship.
We have Johnny in Queens, New York. He's asking about something that you did touch upon, but perhaps you have a more elaborate answer to this. Would the recent cases of ticketing drive-through parishioner worshiping inside their enclosed vehicles be an overreach of local government? Should Christians view this as discrimination, or is the law acting legally and without partiality?
No, it's overreach. There's no question in my mind. As a former district attorney and law professor teaching criminal law and constitutional law, it's definitely overreach. And you know that because of the parallel kinds of circumstances that are permitted. As I say, you know, you can go to McDonald's and get a burger, stay in your car, and that is considered social distancing that meets with the guidelines. But for some reason, somebody had a bee in their bonnet about Christians worshiping in their cars. It's kind of ironic. I don't know if you ever, do you remember Reverend Schuller out in California and his Crystal Cathedral?
Unfortunately, yes.
Yeah, Robert Schuller. I used to live in an apartment building right across the street from the Crystal Cathedral, so I'm pretty close to this.
Wow, you lived across the street from a lot of people, even Shirley MacLaine.
Yeah. I just avoided you because I have better taste. But, you know, Robert Schuller, that whole church started in an abandoned drive-in theater. And people would drive in and, you know, put the microphone on the window there like they were watching a movie, and Schuller did his thing on a stage kind of thing. And but that's how that got started. So, you know, there's precedent even way before a pandemic for people coming together and meeting in a drive-in situation like that. So when the police take it on themselves to ticket people doing that when it's certainly okay to go to McDonald's and Burger King, I'll take that case to court any day.
Well, thank you, Johnny, in Queens, New York, and keep listening to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio and spreading the word about the program in New York City and beyond. We have to go to our final break, I should say. This is much more brief than the last break, so don't be worried. And if you have a question, I would submit it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host Chris Arnzen and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Brandon Scalf of Cruciform Bible Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chris Hatton of Grace Chapel in Sanford, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Jack Wilkie, minister of the Forney Church of Christ in Forney, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mike Wachowski of Westminster Chapel in Ball Ground, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Cooley of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brock Evans from Wading River Baptist Church in Wading River, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Lasser of Crestview Baptist Church in Big Spring, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new, beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, every time you purchase books from solid-ground-books.com, you are helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air for a longer future because they are a primary sponsor of this program. So please, with all the reasons that you have for gift giving, whether it be graduation gifts, back-to-school gifts, wedding anniversaries, birthdays, anything else you could conceive of, even early shopping for Christmas, go to solid-ground-books.com, not only for your Christian friends and loved ones, but perhaps even more importantly for those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that something in these books might be used of God to draw them to himself and save them by his grace and mercy. So that's solid-ground-books.com, and always remember to tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we want to thank Mike Gadosh and everybody at Solid Ground Christian Books for not only paying their advertising bill this month, but they added a very generous gift on top of that because they know the very difficult times we are having financially. So thank you very much, Mike Gadosh, at solid-ground-books.com. We are now back with Dr. F. Legard Smith. And Johnny in Queens, New York, has a follow-up question. Should those Christians consider taking legal action, possibly class action suit, as a stand for righteousness? What would be the likely outcome?
All right. I'm a lawyer. But I hate lawsuits, and I don't really like lawyers all that much. I've trained thousands of them. No. Let's just do what we think is right as best we can do it. We'll get through this crisis. I just don't see why we're in such a litigious mode as Christians. What you end up doing is creating more problems for yourself when really we could just spend all that time and effort ministering to other people, evangelizing other people, and encouraging each other. If you get a favorable outcome, what if you want, in particularly in this particular crisis? I don't encourage anybody to be filing any lawsuits. If it went on and on and on, yeah, maybe so. Maybe collectively we need to get the Christian Legal Society involved and allow somebody like that to bring a case on behalf of all who are being affected by some governmental regulation. But for one congregation or group of congregations or individuals, no. Just we can work around this thing.
Thank you, Johnny. And we have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who says, I was of the understanding that the government could not prohibit gatherings of church congregants without violating the Constitution itself.
Well, that's just not true, unfortunately. What they can do is say, keep your social distancing, and if you don't do that, then we can intervene to shut you down, but it's not because of the worship aspect as much as it is because of the threat to health, the lack of social discipline, distancing. They can put a requirement on group limits, number of people in groups. They can do that because of the health concerns. To just say nobody under any circumstances can meet to worship. Well, no, they can't do that. But they can certainly put limits on how that worship is conducted and the number of people involved. They can do that under health concerns.
What if the church was being treated unreasonably and they did follow the guidelines that everybody follows in grocery stores, like remaining 6 feet apart and so on, because not every church is a mega church with thousands of people. In fact, I would think that they would be in a minority, those very large mega churches where people are packed in like sardines. So what about that, where the government is really, as you were saying before, overreaching when it came to the drive-thru?
They've got a case for... again, I wouldn't bring it, but I would certainly say you have a good case where you're not talking about a mega church. You're talking about, for example, our little church of 30 people. We could spread out 6 feet apart easily in our little building. And the government shouldn't and probably isn't really enforcing that. It's these big mega churches where there's just hundreds or thousands of people crammed into a building, and the government knows that there's no social distancing. The government knows it's a hotbed. And we have experience in South Korea where a mega church was the epicenter of the coronavirus in South Korea. We have demonstrable illustrations of what happens or what potentially could happen in those kind of circumstances. And in those circumstances, again, my concern is not the law and the regulations. My concern is the lack of concern on the part of followers of Christ, lack of concern for the vulnerable among them.
Yes, that's very understandable, obviously. But there is a certain, what's the, I hate to use the word fear, but that those who are in secular authority over us are having their own litmus test of determining what is safe and healthy. And I'm talking about beyond the obvious, where life is threatened because of a real situation with a pandemic or plague. But if this just gives way or sway to the government flexing its muscles even more, it is a matter of concern to me anyway, and people that I know and love.
Yeah, Chris, here's the thing. If we are in the position of authority, making these judgment calls is really, really tough. Because, you know, if you get it wrong, then a lot of innocent people are going to die. If you're overstating the case, you wreck the economy, and a lot of people are going to lose their lives in all sorts of strange ways. So you're caught between a rock and a hard place. You don't have the kind of information that you'd like to have. It's not like even the Spanish flu that killed my grandfather a century ago.
Wow.
You know, we're dealing with an unknown in a way that other plagues and viruses were better known, and we could get a handle on it. But with such little operative information available, for us to say, sitting back in our 2020 hindsight or in our sideline coach box, saying, well, I'm not sure the government's got this right. They may not. And I'm sure there are a lot of things that they've gotten wrong. But as Christians, maybe this is the only time I would say, think about Romans 13. It's the only time I would say that, because Jesus wasn't making a case for if the government says do it, you better do it. What he was saying was that God authorizes government to have authority. There's a role for government. Even the most corrupt government, even the most misguided governments, God instituted government for the reasons that are like church governance, that somebody has to make some decisions, and usually it's hard decisions. And so he puts that authority out there. And so for us to sit back and second guess and kind of, you know, sideline quarterback, 2020 vision, yada, 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 I don't think that exhibits really an attitude that as Christians we ought to have. You know, if they get to the point where collectively there's enough mental reasoning among the citizenry to say, enough's enough, the government's got it wrong, they've overblown the case, then we deal with that. Here's the other irony about all of these things, though. We can always say they overblew the case, but had they not done what they've done, then the case may not have been overblown at all.
Right.
And we'll never know.
Right.
We'll never know. You know, if they get it right, then they were wrong. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I just think we need to cut the government some slack and say we're gonna try to submit to the rulers, because that whole concept is ordained by God. We're gonna try to submit to them as long as it seems that we can give them the benefit of the doubt. If we get to the point where we can no longer give them the benefit of the doubt and they're just getting power hungry and loving this control over the masses, then that's the time that we stand up and we say, okay, enough's enough. Let's go on with this thing.
Well, old friend, we're out of time. I am looking forward to having you back at some point in the future, and I want our listeners to know that Dr. F. Lagarde Smith's website, again, is lagardesmith.com, LagardSmith.com. Thank you so much for being on the show, and if you could hold on, I want to give you a proper goodbye off the air. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.